as you're looking at this altar, I need you to see this is what it means to pursue God. Five different sacrifices, one altar. You do understand that in the original tabernacle, they didn't have five altars that sat there and you came to a different altar every single time. One altar. All of these sacrifices were made on that altar. Five different focuses, one purpose. You see, this pursuit of God, it begins right here. Sacrifice number one. It was the sacrifice of surrendering to God. That's important. If you don't take that first step, if you're not willing to surrender, none of these other altars work. This sacrifice has to begin with surrender. As we progress, we went from surrendering to God to showing gratitude for God. It's amazing how many often we skip this sacrifice. We don't take the time to stop and reflect and think. That's the reason we do communion every single week, so that you get a moment to stop, reflect. And I know it hurts my head sometimes. And think about what God did for you. And after you do that, so you have the sacrifice of surrender, the sacrifice of gratitude, and then we get the opportunity. What an amazing opportunity. The sacrifice of fellowship, where we get to worship with God. It's an invitation to come and hang out with God and share a meal. But oftentimes, we don't think about it that way, do we? So, to God, for God, with God. But the next one becomes even more important, because when we come to this particular altar, this particular sacrifice, it is the sacrifice of cleansing, the sin sacrifice, where we are cleansed by God. Now that's incredible right there. Surrender to, gratitude for, fellowship with, cleansed by. Not my righteousness. Jesus' righteousness applied to me. And I know what everybody usually thinks about when they think about being a Christian. They think, okay, that means I'm going to heaven. If heaven was the goal, our altar's done. But you do understand heaven is a byproduct. It is not the goal. The goal was and is living our lives in relationship. And when we come to this last and final sacrifice, it feels a little bit different, because it's not about worship. It's not even about forgiveness. This one is about a word that we don't often like. It's restitution. It's about making right what was once made wrong. In the Bible, this is called a guilt offering. If you want to get technical about it, you go back, the Hebrew word for it was called the asham, which if you add an E to the end of it, you get the word ashamed. So it was called the asham. And that word, when I say the word guilt, it's kind of heavy, isn't it? We all deal with guilt in different ways. Some of us carry it quietly. It's like a shadow that just follows us around, and I'm never really willing to talk about my guilt. Others, they just try to ignore it. Pretend it's not there. I stick my fingers in my ears long enough, the guilt will stop. It'll go away. And as you look across our world and even in our churches, this word guilt is often used as a weapon, or it's dismissed as a weakness. We attempt to make people feel guilty so that I can get a response out of you. I want you to do something, and so, you know, you become a professional, you stick the knife in and you twist it just a little bit. You're trying to find that right spot to make you feel guilty enough to do something. You do understand guilt in God's hands is not condemnation. It's yet another invitation to an altar. You see, guilt to your soul is like pain to your physical body. Guilt lets you know there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. Something is broken that needs to be corrected. Think about it. If your body could feel no pain, how dangerous would that be for your life? You could break an arm and never feel it. Just keep going. You could have a problem in your heart and you never feel it. You have a problem in your back and you just keep on pushing, not realizing that because you couldn't feel the pain, you're continuing to do damage. And that's where guilt comes in. You see, guilt is just that tug of the spirit that says, come, let's make this right. Let's fix this, not just move on it. So when we began to look at this idea of guilt, the interesting thing about this particular altar, remember, every single altar had something different about it. The different thing about this altar is there were actually three ways to arrive at it. Three very distinct ways. You see, when it comes to this idea of an altar, well, it was only one price, though. See, different prices, different paths, one price. This is what it says in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 18. They are to bring to the priest a guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and with proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for them and the wrong they have committed unintentionally, and they will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. They have been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. So the idea behind this is that you are guilty of something, therefore there must be sacrifice. If you'd like to read the sacrifice, you can turn to Leviticus chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If it's all the same, 5 weeks of this, I've had enough dead bodies. You can read that one on your own and figure out how they went about sacrificing, because the how is not very important, because again, remember, this is an invitation. It shows us exactly how we're supposed to deal with the path that brought us to this particular altar. And it begins with this very simple one. You misuse something that was holy. The Lord said to Moses, when anyone is unfaithful to the Lord by sinning unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, they are to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock, one without defect, of the proper value in silver, according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. In Israel, the idea of holy thing was pretty clear. They had a tabernacle, a space that was holy. They had bowls and dishes and forks and altars and all the stuff that went in, tables and candles and all the stuff that went into the tabernacle, and all of that was considered holy. It was all stamped with God's name, it's mine. They even had a special day. All the way back from Exodus, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep it holy. These items in that day had something in common. They were all used in how humanity presents themselves to God in this thing that we call worship. To misuse them, even by accident, okay, was to blur the line between what was holy and what was common. To take something that had been set apart for God and use it for an everyday purpose was to desecrate it, to make it unusable in service. And you know, in the Old Testament, that's pretty easy. I can see the items. I can touch and I can feel the items. And I know what things are holy and which ones aren't. But when I get to the New Testament, It's not so crystal clear anymore. What are God's holy things now? I mean, this building, it's not holy. I know, I probably set somebody off today because I moved the communion table. You understand that table's not holy. The pew you're sitting in is not holy. The parking lot is not holy. The music instruments are not holy. None of the things that we have are what we would call holy. And so that leads to this question. So what's holy today? I don't have to look very hard. I can just turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, and it says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What's holy now? You are. I am. We are. Collectively, the church, not the building, the church is supposed to be holy. And that word holy doesn't mean that it's like wrapped in bubble wrap and it's supposed to be this. It means that you have been set apart. It means that we're supposed to be different. In the Old Testament, for something to become holy, I love this picture. They were sprinkled with blood, anointed with oil, and then washed in water. Do you see the picture? You understand when you accept Christ? You're sprinkled with the blood of Christ, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and washed in the waters of baptism. What a picture. What a great picture. Nothing changed. That is the definition of holy. But when I am declared holy, from then on, they were only to be used in service for God. Now let that bubble through your mind. I come forward to this altar and I accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I bring him into my life. I receive his Spirit and I choose to follow him in baptism so that the world may know I have accepted Christ. Therefore, I have declared myself holy. Therefore, the purpose of my life has to change. And to misuse what belongs to God today is to treat our life as it still belongs to you. When you carry the name but speak in bitterness. When you bear the Holy Spirit but you act as if he's just a guest in my life. He's not Lord of my life. It's when we use his grace as a cover instead of a calling. That's a hard one. I want God to forgive me of everything, and I just want more grace. Do you understand? You are called to grace. Called to be holy. And when I find myself in this situation where I'm misusing what God made holy, you do get it. I can't pay that debt back. There's not enough money in my checking account, not enough money in my savings account, not enough money in my retirement account. There's no amount, no price that I can pay to make myself holy again. You see, you can't balance holiness with effort. You didn't earn it, therefore you can't work to retrieve it. It was given to you through the sprinkling of blood, the anointing with oil, and the washing of water. Just like the Old Testament. That's what made it holy. It's what God did, not what I put into it. And we need to remember that. See, you can't restore what only God can declare. That's important. He named the cost because the people couldn't do it. Could you imagine what it would have looked like at the temple and the tabernacle if they had decided, okay, I'm going to figure out how much I'm guilty of and I'm going to figure out the price. Some people would put on a show and they'd bring a whole herd of cattle and say, I got a lot of guilt to deal with. Let's sacrifice it all. Some of you would pick the smallest little animal you could find and say, yeah, I want to keep this kind of simple, God. God didn't let them pick. God set a price. He said, if you want to be holy, this is the price tag. If you want your guilt to be gone, this is what it will cost you. And even there, his grace came shining through. A God who not only exposes the wrong, but provides what we need to make it right again. That's incredible. That's something that you just can't even begin to fathom what that means to us. Of course, misusing holy thing wasn't the only way that you got to this altar. Yeah, this is one. Sinning that you were unaware of. Listen to this, verse 17. If anyone sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though they do not know it, they are guilty and will be held responsible. So this second path is not that you didn't know, mean it. It means mean to do it. It means that you just weren't even aware that was a sin. You just weren't even aware that's something that God looked at and said that was wrong. Nobody ever told you about that one. You're completely ignorant. But God says ignorance was not innocence. And there was still a debt that had to be paid to make it right. And I got to think about that for a second because I have to ask why. I mean, if I'm not aware of it, then, you know, God, you really can't hold me accountable for that one. And you have to understand, even in an unaware situation, unaware sins distorts God's good order. It distorts what is holy. Okay, we have a few people here that are working toward their license right now. The rest of us are driving, so think about it this way. You're riding down the road, and you're going there, and all of a sudden there's a red light, and you were so focused on something else, and you ran the red light. There was no accident. Nobody got hurt. There was no police officer around to give you a ticket, and what are you immediately thinking? Got away with that one. I don't have to get a ticket for that one. And the thing is, it doesn't work that way. See, there are debts you owe without realizing it, careless words that you've forgotten, words, things that were unseen, pride, things that got in your way, and even the unseen debts, God provided a way. The guilt offering covered the unknown, meaning grace reached farther than awareness ever could. Yeah, you ran that red light. You got away with it. But you do understand, there was still a law. And there was still danger in what you did. There was potential damage to what's going on. You have to appreciate it. That on the cross, Jesus fulfilled this one. Even the things that you weren't aware of were sin, Jesus said, I've got that one. He paid not just for the sins you regret, but for ones that you don't even recognize. That's how far Jesus went for you. He took it all on him. It says he paid it all for the uninformed and for the forgotten. Sure, I'm glad that he's this conscientious because I'm pretty sure I've lived my life and pretty unaware. Matter of fact, when I think about that, maybe it's time for me to go and start doing a little evaluating of how I live my life. You see, there may be many paths that lead you here, but when it comes to God, keep in mind, there's only one price. In the Old Testament, that was the blood of a spotless ram and the value of a silver. For us today, that's Jesus. There is no other price. There is no other place to go. But I told you, there were multiple paths. In fact, there were three ways to get to this altar. Yeah, I'd like to skip this one. But I think this one is where our churches find ourselves most often. See, that third path is where guilt comes from, is when I wrong another person. And this is what it says. Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving a neighbor about something entrusted them, or left to their care about something stolen, or if they cheat their neighbor, or if they find lost property and lie about it, or if they swear falsely about it, any such sin that people may commit. Lying, gossiping, stealing, cheating, even breaking trust. Those are the things that tend to cause schisms in our personal relationships, one with the other. It's a lack of integrity between person to person. And that brings us right back to the same altar. Why? Are you paying really close attention to the scripture? Take a look at those first words. It says, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord. That means every wrong done to a person is first wrong against God. Ouch. Every wrong you do to another human being, any wrong that is put out there, you first have to do it to God before you can do it to them. That's important. Because how you treat people is how you treat the one who made them. Ouch. That means I'm supposed to be nice to my brother and sister? Yeah, those in the church and the ones that you were born with too. That means I've got guilt? Yeah. There's guilt. And understand, restitution was required. You couldn't just walk away and say, you know what, people just need to get over themselves. You couldn't go there. It's in the same path as misusing the holy thing. It's in the same path of sinning unawarely. It's in the path. It's all the same thing. It all comes to the same guilt offering, one ram and silver, depending on how much the priest said you had to pay. See, reality is you couldn't just worship your way out of it. You couldn't sing enough songs. You couldn't pray enough prayers. You couldn't say enough Hail Marys or whatever we're supposed to do. You could not do this on your own. You could not just worship your way out of it. You had to make it right. That's important. And you understand that principle didn't go away. You can't be right with God if you refuse to make things right with others. Make sure you heard that. You can't be right with God if you refuse to make things right with others. Isn't it God that said it's not good for man to be alone? Weren't those his words? You're not supposed to be by yourself. You do understand that 6 of the 10 laws, we call them the 10 commandments, to Israel, they were about human-to-human relationships, not about human-to-God. So that means more than half of the laws were about how I was supposed to treat my neighbor. And in case you think you've escaped it, because that's all Old Testament, Jesus raised the bar. Because Jesus connected love your neighbor as yourself to loving God with all that you are. Which means I can't possibly love God with all that I am if I'm not willing to look at my neighbor. Not in hate, not in anger. Sometimes in frustration. But you understand, the frustration goes both ways. See, guilt does not disappear through worship alone. It demands an accounting word, reconciliation. And I want to make sure you hear this loud and clear. To avoid reconciliation does not mean that you're just having a bad moment. It means that you are living in rebellion. You're all the way back to the stick. You're all the way back to the first sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you have grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And so the wordings are important here. Words are everything when you look at scriptures like this, because the wording is important because it does not say that you live around each other. It says you live with. Okay? A lot of times when we deal with our conflicts, it just means I'm going to figure out how to live with around them. You know, we got to be in the same proximity, and I'm just going to figure out how to suck it up and move on with it. That's how we approach this idea. God says, no, 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 no. Paul writes and says, bear with each other and live with each other. That means I actually have to love you. Sometimes we may not like each other. Sometimes we've got disagreements, and sometimes disagreements take time to settle, and sometimes they take space to settle. But in the end, if you were just trying to avoid the settle, then understand you're living in rebellion because you decided I'm just going to figure out a way to live with it, not, I mean, just live around it and not with it. If you keep looking at the scripture, if you have grievance against, that means you've got a target. I can say these verses, and man, there's like a name that pops into your head. Maybe you got a couple of names that pop into your head. So-and-so did something to me, and by golly, I am mad at them. I am angry at them. I am discontent with them. And you know what? You get it. You've got a target. You've got a grievance. You've got a problem. You've got a conflict. And well, now comes the hard part. Because the action is not forgotten, it's forgiven. You're never going to forget it. You're never going to get over it. I'm promising you, you'll live another 40 years on this earth, and every now and then you'll look at them, and it's going to come right back in, and you're going to feel just as hurt as you were before. Time does not heal all wounds. That is human myth. So I can't fix it. I can't forget about it. So I've got to forgive it. And if that sounds familiar, it's because it's time to saddle up that donkey with Joseph again and go for another ride. And we read all of this, and so we're thinking, yeah, so if you've got a problem with me, you need to come to me and talk to me about it and let me know about it. It's a two-way street, folks. This idea of forgiveness, this idea of dealing with it, this idea of going to one another, it wasn't just for the offended, it was for the offender also. I'm in the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the, I love this word, altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you've offended somebody. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be, and I like this word, here we go, reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. So let's walk back through these words of Jesus. Where is this person? They're at the altar. They're seeking relationship with God. What is that person doing at that altar? They brought a gift. Now understand, any gift that you bring to an altar, that is the definition of a sacrifice. So they have come to the altar to sacrifice to fix their relationship with God. That's important. What happens? God reminds. I don't think this was just happenstance that you had a moment and something just popped into your head. You have come to the altar saying, God, I need the relationship fixed. And God said, fine, let's start here. Not here. Because until you fix here, you can't do here or any of the things in between it. You've got to start here. The relationships, human to human. Person to person. If God keeps bringing people to your mind, it's not because he's trying to torture you with your past. He's telling you your past is still catching up with you. You have to figure out how to reconcile. I don't like that word. Probably because my mom was an accountant, so I know exactly what it means. It means you balance the books. It means that what you think is in the account is what you make it look like it's in the account. You make it equal and even. And that's what Jesus said. First go and be reconciled to them. And then come and offer your gift. Would you like to know literally what he's saying? You've got names in your head. Before you come back to this altar, you better have those fixed. Because when you come back to this altar, we're still going to talk about those names. We're still going to talk about those people. We're still going to have to deal with this because I can't do the others until you get this one correct. Remember? If I choose to be mad at people and not reconcile, or at least not go through the process of trying to reconcile, God says, I can't deal with the other altars. And that's hard. So I want you to remember before this becomes overwhelming, the purpose of conviction, which perhaps maybe you're feeling a little bit of today, is not to put you in a moment of despair. It's to open up the invitation of restoration. There may be many paths that bring us to this altar. Lots of things that are going on in my life. Lots of things that I'm struggling with. Lots of things that are separating me from my relationship with God. Lots of things that put a speed bump in my pursuit. You understand, these are paths of failure, paths of forgetfulness, maybe paths of regret. But at the end of the path, there stands but one cross. I mean, I realize in the picture they always put three, but the other two were just kind of an object lesson. There was one cross. One point. And we need to remember, this is a hard altar. Because it's the altar that nobody wants to come to. But let's be honest. Every single person has to live at every single day of their life. Look at this. It just doesn't want to light for me now. There we go. So let me tell you. I would love to tell you that, man, this was my plan 5 weeks ago. I had this idea in my head, and I've been marching to it for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. That would be lying to you. I actually didn't come up with this plan until Tuesday of this week, which is highly unusual for me because I don't do things like spur of the moment like this. But as I was preparing sermon, God's like, this is your ending. I'm like, God, you realize I got to move the communion table to do that. And he's like, this is your ending. For 5 weeks, you sat and watched me build an altar. Now, it's your turn. Because what good is an altar if nothing ever gets sacrificed? If we build the altars and we're willing to place nothing on it, then this did not accomplish anything. Except for it filled up 5 weeks of your space and 5 weeks of our sermon calendar. So, I don't know how many of you pay really close attention, but if you look at the pew rack in front of you where we usually have the envelopes and the... You will now notice there are some blank index cards. By the way, I need a favor. Hey, Aaliyah, go get Sherry and Tim and tell them they may come back up and bring the kids if they want to. Because this altar is for everybody. There are some little index cards that are sitting there in your pew rack. And guess what? There are some pens. And I'm sure you're starting to make the connection of what we're going to do. Because in just a few minutes, I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, like a magic out of a hat, the live stream is going to end on the amen. So live stream folks, this is why you come to the building. It's really hard to do this kind of an object lesson when you're watching online, but you can listen to the instructions and maybe you can figure out your own way to do this. But the live stream is going to end. And when the live stream ends, the song is going to start playing, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you've got 5 minutes and 25 seconds, because that's how long the song is. So 5 minutes and 25 seconds, that song is going to play, and this is what you're supposed to do. Come to the altar. But please remember, there's a lot of ways to come to this altar. Maybe your way to come to the altar this morning is this first one. You've got strongholds in your life that Satan is just whipping you at, and you know what? It is time to take one word. Surrender. Wave the white flag. Give it up. Sacrifice it on the altar. Maybe you're here and you're at the second altar here, and you've got ways in your life that God has blessed you. He's provided for you. He's given you blessings in your life, and you haven't even taken the chance to say thank you, let alone you have never, ever thought about how do I take these blessings that God has given me and put them to use for his kingdom. That's a gratitude offering. You're not grateful for what God has blessed you with because you're hoarding it, you're burying it, and you're hanging on to it for yourself. Maybe you're going to find yourself here at these cups. That's a fellowship offering. That can mean one of two things. You've never accepted the invitation to come to the table. You've never accepted Jesus saying, come and let's have a meal. Let me show you what it means to be in a relationship with me. Of course, it could mean that you've accepted the invitation, but you're telling Jesus what kind of meal you're supposed to have. You're living in religion and not relationship. It's all about the things that you want done and how you want God to live in your life. But there is no sacrifice. Of course, we have the offer of cleansing. Maybe you're here today and there's a specific sin that you're struggling with. Something that is just in your life. It isn't the big surrender thing. It's that one little thing. It's like that stick that Jesus keeps poking you. I mean, Jesus and Satan keep poking you with. You need to get this right. There's a sin that you need. You're at the altar of cleansing. Maybe the thing you do need to deal with today is you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. If that's your need, after you go to the altar, please come see me. I'd love to have a conversation with you. It won't take long. I'm really good at this. It won't take long, but come and see me, and we'll talk about what it means to be baptized. Of course, maybe you've got all of these down, and guess what? You're living right here. You're guilty of misusing that which God has made holy. You've taken for granted the life that he's given you, and you accepted him as Christ, and you turn right back around, and you're living the same kind of life you've always lived. Nothing changed. Your life has been sprinkled by blood, anointed with oil, washed in the water, you left the baptismal, and you went back out and you're doing the exact same thing that you've always done. This is your altar. Maybe you've got some things in your life that you just weren't aware of, and during the sermon, God's been knocking on your head saying, we've got things to deal with. This is your altar. Of course, maybe you're here, and as I've been preaching this sermon, there are some names that have popped into your head. You understand. First step, bring it to God. Second step, reconcile. Ask God for the strength and the words and the wisdom of what it takes to be reconciled to that person. To not have broken fellowship. The success of this exercise is not by how many cards we get in the basket. Please do not come and just drop a card in the basket so you can participate. If you have something you're struggling with, I'm going to ask you to write it on the card. Come, stand before the altar. Release it to God, and then put your card in the basket. And as you walk away, understand, you didn't just participate. You sacrificed it. You left it here. And this exercise, what I'm hoping is going to do, is give us a reminder point. That the next time Satan comes with that, the next time it comes up, I can look at that and say, go away. It's on the altar. I sacrificed it. That's what today is about. 5 minutes, 25 seconds. When it's all done, I'm going to ask the worship team to please come back up and dismiss us, for Jesus paid it all. And when they're done singing, the service is ended. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is serious business, God. Lord, this isn't just me putting on a show saying, hey, look, I'm super spiritual because I came and put something in the basket. This is me deciding, I'm tired. I'm tired of lacking in surrender. I'm tired of lacking in gratitude. I'm tired of lacking in fellowship. I'm tired of lacking in cleansing. I'm tired of lacking in guilt and being swallowed in guilt. Lord, I need to sacrifice it. Not on an altar of burnt offerings, but at the altar of the cross. God, will you be with us over these next 5 minutes? I'm asking your spirit to move. I'm giving your people the opportunity to come to you and sacrifice. Please be with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.